So for this morning, Hebrews chapter 13. So I will read that chapter in its entirety. Let's again give our careful attention to the living and abiding Word of God. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Remember the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. Amen. May the Lord bless both the reading and the preaching of His word to us. Well, the title of this morning's sermon is Enduring Faith Applied. Enduring faith applied. And one of the main themes of the book of Hebrews is enduring faith in Jesus Christ. The writer has shown us how in every way Jesus is better. We have been called again and again to hold on to Jesus, to not let Him go. And as we have seen over the past year, the book of Hebrews is a glorious theological masterpiece. The writer has proclaimed to us the glorious person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has lifted us, as it were, into the heavens and shown us what Jesus is doing. He's taken us behind the veil into the actual heavenly sanctuary and shown us how our great high priest is ministering for us. And I think it would be fair to say that all of us have learned things about our Savior and about the Scriptures that we did not know a year ago. This book is indeed a glorious presentation of Jesus, our great high priest. But how is it concluded? How does the author draw things to a close? Remember, he ended chapter 12 on this glorious high note. We were reminded of the heavenly nature of our worship, that we are the church of the firstborn, the heavenly Jerusalem. It was a striking, glorious reality. But as we turn our attention to chapter 13, which is the conclusion of the book, what should strike us is the very basic, very practical instruction that he gives. He takes us from the heights of heaven and drops us back down to earth with a thud. He's saying, we have not entered into glory yet. We are still on earth and our faith must be lived out. The enduring faith that he has talked about throughout this letter must be applied in the basic, mundane duties of this life. And so this will be our focus for this morning. Enduring faith applied. Now, it would be difficult to do our normal chronological exposition of this chapter. You may have picked up on this as I read, but he sort of goes back and forth. It almost has a musical flavor to it, where he comes back and forth with different exhortations and different topics. And so what we will do is we'll draw out of this text three basic ideas, three ways in which enduring faith in Jesus Christ must be applied in our daily activities. And so you'll see those three things in your outline. So first, the Christian faith is a practice to be lived out. It's a practice to be lived out. All of the glorious doctrine that we have been taught means absolutely nothing if it doesn't translate into practice. We have learned orthodoxy that must now translate into orthopraxy. In other words, we have learned right doctrine that must translate into right practice. And so whether or not you have profited from this letter will be evident in your daily practices. So consider some of the Christian duties that must be part of our lives. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Love each other as spiritual brothers and sisters. Love each other as Christ loved us. Verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. He's not referring to just any stranger off the street, but he's talking about strangers who are Christians. Remember, there were no nice hotels in the ancient world. Hotels and lodges in the ancient world were expensive, and they were dirty, and they were notorious for being places of gross immorality. They weren't places a Christian could stay. And so there was a great need for hospitality. Christians couldn't phone ahead or email ahead and let you know they were coming. They would just show up. And they would need lodging. They would need a place to stay. And so he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Now remember, even in spite of all of our modern technology and communication and transportation, we still live in a lonely world. There are many Christians who are lonely, who are living away from home, who are isolated, who would greatly appreciate hospitality. So do not neglect to show hospitality. And then in verses 3 and verse 16, show compassion. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Show compassion. Compassion to people who are having a hard time. In the ancient world, Christians were legendary for their care of their imprisoned brothers and sisters. They would feed them, they would clothe them, and in many cases, we have accounts of small churches raising large sums of money to secure their brother's or their sister's release. Now, we don't live in a place where fellow Christians are imprisoned for their faith, but not all prisons have bars. Some are imprisoned by poor health. Some people are limited because they don't own a vehicle. Some people are imprisoned by an unhealthy or abusive family situation. A person may be the only believer in their family. These people need our compassion. And so remember the prisoners. Remember those who are mistreated. And then in verse 4, cultivate godly marriages. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Work at cultivating godly marriages. Unity in the church begins with unity in the home. Healthy marriages will result in a healthy church. And verse 5, be content. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Be content. Beware of greed and materialism. We are told that greed is idolatry. A greedy person will never be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Don't let that bitter root of idolatry that we learned about take hold. Keep your life free from the love of money. And then verses 7 and 17, we're called to submit to our rulers. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. So he's talking about leaders in the local church. Pastors and elders, he's saying submit to their authority. And notice that this assumes membership in a local church. It assumes the God-ordained authority structure that he has implemented. So he's saying this is your duty. Obey your rulers and submit to them. This is for your good and for God's glory. And then in verse 9, we're called to exercise discernment. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. And so you must be vigilant. Don't be fooled by every fad that has the name of Jesus attached to it. Be discerning. Establish yourself in the Word of God so that you are not carried about by various and strange doctrines. And then verse 18, pray. The writer says, pray for us. And so we must pray. The writer here wants prayer for himself. But in a broader sense, we are simply to pray. Pray for things according to the will of God. Verses 15 and 22, worship God. Verse 15, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips, giving thanks to His name. We are to offer heartfelt, acceptable worship to God. We are to approach Him with reverence and godly fear. In verse 22, he says, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. Listen carefully to the word of God as it is preached and read and sung. The word of exhortation, that's a phrase that's just another term for a sermon. Listen actively and carefully to the Word of God preached. This is your duty and is for your benefit. And then in all of these things, there is a people to be mindful of. You'll notice that there's a corporate aspect to all of these duties. The Christian life is not just you and Jesus. Regardless of what modern Christianity tells us, it is a corporate idea. There's a people to be mindful of. Think about how this comes out in all of these duties. Let brotherly love continue. You're part of a worldwide spiritual family. Entertain strangers. Remember the prisoners. Remember your leaders. Greet all those who rule over you. Greet all the saints. These people knew Timothy. They knew the people from Italy. And when we get this sense of the depth and the breadth of the relationships that they had as God's people. And so remember that you are part of a people who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. You have a responsibility to care for and to serve the people of God. And so this is the practice to be lived out. And again, notice how foundational these duties are. They have to do with the basic, mundane aspects of life. And don't misunderstand me. Doctrine is absolutely essential to the Christian faith. But doctrine must translate into practice. Our faith, our doctrine means nothing if it doesn't change us. It must make us more loving and caring and generous. It must make us more helpful and sensitive. Basic stuff. Are you going to be a better husband or wife? Are you going to open your homes to your brothers and your sisters? Are you going to separate yourselves from the values of this world? If you really believe the doctrine, your conviction will be evident in your practice. And so your faith in Jesus Christ is a practice to be lived out. And second, there is a price to be paid. There's a price to be paid. As this letter has demonstrated again and again, the Bible acknowledges that the Christian life is hard. The writer has just compared the Christian life to a grueling endurance race. There's a cost. The duties that he calls us to are hard. It's not easy to love one another. We are all at times very hard to love. But we are to work at loving one another. It is work. Work through the divisions and the arguments, and let brotherly love continue. The Apostle John lays out the cost of love most clearly when he says, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Pay the price. It's not always easy to show hospitality. It takes time and work and energy. It's hard. But pay the price. Likewise, it's not easy to cultivate godly marriages. It takes work and sacrifice and humility and very often a long, long time. But pay the price. Work through the issues, confront your own sin, resist temptation, and cultivate godly marriages. Nor is it easy to show compassion on those who are less fortunate. Giving to people who can give you nothing in return. It will cost you your time, your money, your energy, but pay the price. And it's certainly not easy to be content in our materialistic, greedy world. But pay the price. It may mean that you take a pay cut or refuse a promotion so that you can be free to give of your time and your energy to others and to your church. But pay the price. And the cost comes out in other ways in this chapter. Look at verse 7. And this is easy to miss. He says, remember your leaders. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now remember, these words come to us in the context of a persecuted church. And it's almost always the leaders that bear the brunt of the persecution. And so these may have been challenging words to these people. Consider your leaders. Look at their way of life. Remember how they suffered for Christ. Remember how they responded when they had their homes and belongings confiscated. Remember how they responded when they were beaten and put in prison. Some of them may have even been martyred for their faith. He's saying, follow this example. Imitate their faith. Pay the price. And neither is it easy to submit to our rulers. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. And again, I think these were challenging words. We know from chapter 10 that some of these Hebrew Christians had stopped attending public worship. And we can assume and deduce that some of these Hebrews had compromised their faith. And so some of them may have been rebuked by their leaders. Some of them may have been under church discipline. So these may have been loaded words. He's saying, pay the price. Elders and pastors don't always give us the counsel that we want to hear. But as long as their counsel is in agreement with the Scriptures, the author says, obey and submit. They watch out for your souls. Pay the price. But the price comes out most clearly in verses 11 through 13. Look there with me. We're called to bear the reproach of Christ. He says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. Again, challenging words. Go outside the camp. That is where the flesh of the sin offerings were taken and burned. This would have been powerful to the average Jew. In the mind of the Jew, outside the camp was a cursed and hated place. It was the place where the unclean people had to go. It was a place of disgrace outside the camp. And when our Lord Jesus was crucified, he was crucified outside the camp. Calvary was outside the city gate, the unclean place, the place of disgrace. And the writer says, go to him. Go outside the gate. Pay the price. Bear the same disgrace that Jesus did. These would have been powerful words to these Jewish Christians. He says to them, go outside the camp. Bear the disgrace of being rejected by your synagogues. Bear the disgrace of being rejected by your family and your friends. And this is a challenge for us today, to go outside the camp. To go to Jesus outside the thought patterns and the values of this present world. Bear the disgrace that Jesus did. Remember that you cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. Understand that the world will not accept you or understand you or honor you. You will be laughed at and abused and hated. But let us go outside the camp to Jesus, bearing the disgrace he bore. There is a price to be paid. Finally, there is a perspective to be maintained in the Christian life. As we have seen, the Christian life is not easy. It's very, very challenging. And so how can we endure? How do we live out the practice and pay the price? Well, the answer is that we must maintain perspective. We must have a heavenly, eternal perspective. We must look to Jesus and remember that he is with us. We must rely on our great high priest, whoever lives, to make intercession for us. Look at verses 5 and 6. We're given a wonderful assurance of help. And these are quotations from Deuteronomy and from Deuteronomy 31 and Psalm 118, verse 6. He says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I mean, think about those words. The glorious, majestic God that we have learned about is with you. No matter how badly you sin, no matter how bad you have it, God himself says to you, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He is with us always. And so in verse 6, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then in verse 8, he tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, most of you know that verse very well, but think about that for a moment. The same Jesus that had compassion on sinners when he was on earth is the same. He is still compassionate. Yesterday, today, and forever. And so yesterday, Jesus suffered and died and rose again for you. Today, right now, Jesus represents you in the presence of God. He sympathizes with your weaknesses. He's with you every step of the way, helping you, sustaining you. And forever, Jesus lives to make intercession for you. His help, His grace, His power, it's with you. And so we're invited to say fearlessly, what can man do to me? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then in verses 20 and 21, that marvelous benediction, Jesus is called the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the good shepherd, caring for us, leading us, protecting us. His blood of the eternal covenant guarantees that we will persevere to the end. And then in verses 10 through 13, he reminds us of our privilege in Christ. Again, these words are unfamiliar and a bit confusing to our Gentile ears. He talks about this altar that is ours, that we have a special altar. He says in verse 10 that we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now remember, this would have been very clear to these Hebrew Christians, but for us it requires a bit of explanation. So what is he saying here? Well, remember, the priests could not eat the flesh of the sin offering. As he says here, it was to be taken outside the camp and burned. And so here the writer is saying to us, we have an altar outside the camp. And this is not a new idea. Back in chapter 9, the writer quietly compared the cross to an altar. And so our altar is Calvary. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so think about the balance here. Outside the camp is the cursed place. It's the place of disgrace. So from the perspective of the world, the cross is foolishness. To the world, being outside the camp is a disgrace. But from our perspective, the cross is our altar of privilege. The writer says this is where we go for spiritual food and sustenance and strength. For us, it is a place of honor and privilege. It is where we feed upon Christ by faith and experience the benefits of His sacrifice. This is the perspective you must have. Very often we start to believe what the world says to us. That we're foolish, that we're nobody, that we're missing out on the privileges of this life. But here we're reminded that we have a special privilege that no one else outside of the covenant of grace has. You have an altar that the unbelieving world has no right to. It is yours and yours alone. You have an altar where you can go and sit at the feet of Jesus and be strengthened and fed by Him. You are invited to approach the throne of grace with boldness. You have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. It's a powerful reminder of the privilege that we have in Jesus. And then in verse 14, building on this, he says to us, remember where your true home is. He says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Reminds us of chapter 11, where the heroes of the faith were commended for this very perspective. He said, this must be our perspective. Set your minds on that heavenly country. This world is not our home. There's a better city that waits for us. Like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like Moses and David, we have to live life from the perspective of a pilgrim. And then in verse 15, we're given a means to aid our perspective. He says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips giving thanks to his name. Very simply, worship. Approaching God through Jesus Christ. This is the primary means to a proper perspective. We talked about this in detail last week, but it's very easy for us to fall into the trap of letting appearances lead us and forgetting that new covenant worship is heavenly in nature. That every Lord's Day, no matter where you gather, whether it's in someone's living room or in a very distracting library like this, heaven and earth meet. It is here where you are given a foretaste of heaven. It's a means to help you maintain perspective. Make this your priority. Cultivate a sincere and focused life of worship. You cannot have proper perspective without it. And so this is the perspective that will help you live out the practice and pay the price. He says it very simply in the final verse of the book. He says, grace be with all of you. The Greek literally reads, grace with you all. In other words, it's not a possibility. It's a reality. Grace is with you all. God's grace, the grace of Christ, will be sufficient for all of your needs. And so, notice how he brilliantly ties this all together. I mean, we could spend hours going back into the book and note how each of these particular statements he makes lead us back to some great truth he's taught us in the book of Hebrews. Well, he ties it all together wonderfully. And notice that he doesn't take us out of this world. He doesn't tell us that faith is a series of ecstatic experiences. But rather, he gives us a heavenly perspective on this world and teaches us how to live in light of the world to come. And so here then is how you live in light of that heavenly country that awaits you. Here then is enduring faith applied. Let us hear these words. Let the glorious doctrine that we have learned in this book translate into practice. It is a practice to be lived out. There is a price to be paid. And in all of this, there is a perspective to be maintained. And so let us look to Christ and His sufficient grace as we seek to do this. Amen.